Good morning, CCC. I hope that you are all well during this trying time. We've certainly started to get used to some interesting things over the last couple of months. You'll be happy to know when we all make it back into the church building that we've got a great new Wi-Fi system and you guys can stream away. And as you can see in this time of streaming first, we've made some changes to how the stream looks. Please let us know what you think. Well, we are now a few months into our study of the Sermon on the Mount. We had a great Easter message last week from Bob, and I'm looking forward to sharing some more of this with you this morning. I've said many times before that one of my favorite things about CCC is that we don't shy away from asking hard questions or hearing hard truths. I think that as a whole, we are raised here on good meaty teachings and not too much mother's milk. See, some of Jesus' teachings are like caramel candy. You can pop them into your mouth and bite right through it, enjoy it, and be done in just a few seconds. But some of them are, well, like hard candy. You have to take your time with it. Be patient. You can't just chomp down because you might break your theological teeth. Today's verses are an example of one that I had to take my time with, and I would encourage you to be patient as well. Whether you're a new person trying to figure out who Jesus is, or a believer that is trying to get to know Jesus better. Let's pray together as we get started this morning. Father God, thank you so much for our blessings. Thank you for the ways that you're keeping us connected and the way that you're caring for your church in this time. Father, I just ask as we come into this time of learning that this be your message and not mine, that you might move me out of the way and let your Holy Spirit stir in all of us. In your son's name, amen. Amen. Today we're going to look at one of the most recognizable statements Jesus ever made. Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. If you ask the average guy on the street to quote two verses from the Bible, this is one of the two. In fact, when I typed in the Bible says not to on a Google search, here's what Google auto-suggested for me. Don't judge me. I've talked about my professor, Google, before. The Bible says not to eat pork, not to eat bats, not to eat shrimp. Man, there are a lot of people looking for a biblical diet. We see there that the Bible says not to judge, coming in a respectable fourth. Judge not is one of the most popular verses in our culture because it seems to fit in with two of our culture's most basic assumptions that A, religion is private, and B, morality is relative, which means that I can't tell you what to believe, religion, and I can't tell you how to live, morality. Religion and morality in our society have more to do with preferences. We all have preferences. Coke or Dr. Pepper, French fries or onion rings. The Cowboys or, who am I kidding? The only choice is the Cowboys. See, for me, I know the answers to these questions. I know my preferences. For you, they may be different. That's the same when we talk about religion and morality. People have found what their preference is, so who am I to tell you what to do or what to believe? When someone hears something that they don't agree with, they throw this verse out like a deflective weapon whenever you say something or someone that they like is wrong. Who are you to say that it is wrong, they'll say. Doesn't the Bible say not to judge? But is that really what Jesus means? Well, let's read the whole passage. Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. What does Jesus mean by judging? Well, he can't mean that you are never to tell someone they're wrong, because Jesus spent his whole ministry doing that. In fact, just a few verses after Jesus makes this statement, Jesus says, the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And many are going this way. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. This doesn't sound like a, hey, whatever way you want to get there is fine. Who am I to judge? Later, in Matthew, Jesus tells a group of people, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. In fact, here's how Jesus characterizes his whole life. The world hates me because I test about it that its works are evil. This doesn't sound like a, Who am I to correct hippie walking around in Birkenstocks saying, well, it's legal in Colorado? And Jesus' followers would do the same thing. John the Baptist lost his head as a result of calling out Herod for sexual sin. Paul said we are to rebuke the works of darkness. So judge not can't mean that you don't tell people they're wrong. So what's it mean? I've got a couple of big ideas to share with you. It'd be great if you'd take notes, but since none of us can see you, do what you want. We won't judge. Big idea number one, you judge someone not when you assess their position, but when you dismiss them as a person. Here's what the Bible says about Jesus. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. John 3:17. Even though Jesus told some people their works were evil and made very clear to everyone that unless they enter by the narrow gate, they wouldn't get to heaven, even though he said those things, he still did not condemn the world. Because not condemning does not mean not telling the truth. It's about casting a person off after you tell them the truth. It's what you do after you tell someone the truth that determines whether or not you are condemning or judging them. What did Jesus do after telling us the truth? Jesus brought us close. He made us, sinners, his friends. The verse before John 3:17, the most popular verse in the Bible, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son who would die for us. God looked at us in our condemnation. He told us the truth, but he didn't condemn us. He reached out his hand of friendship and called us sinners his friends. Then he gave his life so they could be saved. Now that's a big idea. Big idea number two, judging reflects extreme ignorance of your own sinfulness. When Jesus talks about the speck in your neighbor's eye and the log in your own, what is he getting at? Hypocrisy? Sure. You shouldn't berate people for the very things that you're guilty of. This is the guy that gets onto other people about how they tithe, but cheats on his taxes. The leader that talks about purity, but has a porn addiction. The person that says that you shouldn't get tattoos because your body is a temple, but they're 150 pounds overweight. So yes, he is telling you not to be a blatant hypocrite. But I think that Jesus is getting at more here. I think he's confronting us for failing to grapple with our own sinfulness. This is probably the number one thing that we forget and the number one thing that causes most of our problems. Notice that Jesus assumes the log is in our eye, not if there is a log in your eye. He assumes that there is. Christian doctrine teaches that we are completely sinful. Jesus said that the human heart was deeply depraved, like a diseased or a polluted well. Everything that comes out of it is tainted, much like the water in the kitchen here at CCC. For whatever reason, it smells awful. I don't know how it tastes because I've never taken the chance. So here we figured out a few ways around that situation. We've got bottled water and Capri Sun. We've even got a big jug to make coffee with. But no matter what we do, if someone starts to wash dishes, here comes that smell. See, we as individuals might learn to contain or cover up parts of our sinful nature because of our experiences or our personality, maybe as our upbringing. We might learn to contain or cover things up, but the depravity of sin is still in there. In this time of coronavirus and quarantine, we've all learned too much about being a carrier. Think about this. Some of us are asymptomatic. Just because we are not showing the signs, we are all still infected with the disease. So when I am talking to someone who is in sin or in error, I should be painfully aware that I am infected with the same sinful stuff that they are. See, that other person is not any different than I am. They may have had different circumstances or different options or different opportunities, but the root of the sin is no different between us. And when I keep that in mind, it should change the way I deal with others. Why? Because verse 2, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use against it will be measured against you. What judgment was pronounced on me as a follower of Christ? Mercy. Shouldn't that affect how I approach others? Won't that change my tone? After telling me the truth, Jesus brought me close. Won't that change how I approach other people? The antidote to judging is to remember the gospel, to be broken by the gospel. I'm going to give you some practical advice on how to know when you're judging. We'll call it your judgeometer. The first notch on your meter is this. You know you're judging if you are more enraged at someone else's sin than you are embarrassed by your own. Whose sin are you enraged at right now? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German evangelical pastor, theologian, and anti-Nazi dissident, said there are three stages to spiritual maturity in a church, generally speaking. The first stage is when you are disgusted by everyone else's sin in the church. You come in and you see all of this hypocrisy, this person and that person doing this thing and that. This is where a lot of the self-righteous behavior comes from, spiritual infancy. The second stage of spiritual growth is when you become more disgusted at your own sin than you are at everyone else's. You are more aware of your own hypocrisy than anyone else. Like Paul, you say that I am chief of sinners. It is not that everyone else's sin goes away. It is just that you see yours so much clearer. It is after you've reached this stage that you are ready to enter the church in stage three, as a Christian that realizes the grace that they have been given and is ready to give that same grace to others. So my question is this: whose sin are you more enraged at, others or your own? Galatians 6:12 says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently," means confronting, but doing it with a gentle spirit. "But consider yourselves, or you may also be tempted." The second alert on our judgeometer is this: you may be judging if you fail to forgive. You are saying, "I will not let you off for what you did to me, even though I know God has forgiven me." Jesus says that this is a mistake of staggering proportions. He would equate that to a guy that's been forgiven $10 billion, then turns around and holds someone else accountable for $1.50. Jesus says, how can you receive that kind of mercy but not give it to others in return? Sometimes people say, "Well, I'll forgive, but I can't forget," which basically means that I'm going to say that I forgive you so I don't feel guilty anymore, but I'm going to stay mad at you, and I'll probably be a little cold to you, and maybe I will bring it up when I'm mad at you. That's not forgiveness. See, Jesus came, he spoke the truth, then he absorbed the sting. You can think of it as spent ammunition. Once that sin has been confessed, you cannot put that back into a gun and fire it at the other person again. If you have truly forgiven, those shells are empty now. You can't shoot them anymore. You say, "Well, I can't forget." Forgiving doesn't mean that you physically can't remember it. It means to the best of your ability, by the grace of God, because the grace of God is the only thing that can make this happen, you choose not to let this come back up, and you won't let it color your attitude towards the other person. Your judgeometer's third alert is this: you know you're judging if you cut off those who disagree with you. You are judging when you disagree strongly with someone over something, like maybe faith or morality or politics, and because you can't agree on that issue, you cut them off. Basically saying, we can't really be friends if we disagree on this issue. Do you have issues like that? Listen, these are most likely big issues, important issues. Pro-life versus pro-choice, Republican versus Democrat. Maybe it's how you define marriage. Do you say, if you don't agree with me on this, then we can't be friends? Let me say something, and I hope you don't misinterpret it. You have to love the person more than you love your position on a particular issue. That doesn't mean we ever compromise the position or we fail to state it, just that even when they disagree with it, we don't cut them off. Yes, the issue is important. I can't compromise, but I love you more than I love being right. So even if you don't see things my way, I'm gonna keep bringing you close and remain committed to you. God has given us all the ability and the dignity to make our own decisions, and I respect that. I may not agree with who you want to marry, or I may not agree with the decisions, but even when you do that, I'm not going to turn my back on you. You know who is the best example of this? Jesus with Judas. In the Garden of Gethsemane, after he'd betrayed him and Jesus knew it, he called Judas friend. And Jesus wasn't being sarcastic. He was still offering the hand of friendship to him. The ultimate statement of judgment is to say to someone, "Depart from me." Jesus never said that to us. Even after we'd betrayed him, he said, "My friend." How can I say, depart from me to someone else, when God doesn't even say that to me? Politics, lifestyle choices, Patriot fans, it doesn't matter. You are my friend. The next step in the judgometer is you gossip. This may be the worst one and the one that we all get away with. What happens when you gossip? You are talking negatively about someone's fault without giving them the ability to address those faults. At least when you're talking to them directly to a person about their faults, they have a chance to address themselves. When you are talking to a friend about them, that friend can't help that person. We don't need to make a private issue a public prayer request. If it is important, talk to God about it. God knows what that person is struggling with, what their needs are. If you need to give an opinion on the issue, tell it to God. Oh, wait, that's not as fun. When you are gossiping, you are bringing judgment without any healing. My last mark this morning on your judgometer is this. You are judging when you write someone off as homeless, hopeless. We serve a Savior who raises the dead. You know one of the facts about death? You don't get more dead over time. If it's 10,000 years, 10 years, or 10 days, dead is dead. We just celebrated last week the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. This is the foundation of our belief. Yet some of us are guilty of giving up on other people and telling ourselves that they're hopeless. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt that someone has lost faith in you? Have you ever had that aching when you were looked at and you could see the disappointment in their eyes? I have great news for you today. We have a Father that, despite all of our faults, despite all of our sin, our selfishness, despite our mistakes, we have a Father that says to each of us, "Come to me, friend. Come to me, son and daughter. You have been judged unworthy by others, but it doesn't matter. Sit with me at the throne. Let me give you a glimpse at what you are worth to me. You are precious to me." If you have felt like you don't belong anywhere else, you have a seat at my table. In fact, this seat has had your name on it since before you were born. We have a Savior that has walked in our shoes, seen our pain, and weeps along with us. We have a church family that wants to help. Sometimes we get it right, sometimes we get it wrong. But you have a place here with us. We're just a group of misfit sinners looking for a way to hold each other up and run the good race. In a moment, we're going to worship together in the final song of praise. I hope that your week is bright in these dark times. I pray that you are more aware of your attitude towards others and that we each focus on spreading the good news of our Lord and not spreading judgment. Let us sing together wherever you are.